Our scripture reading this morning continues in Matthew 25, following last week's passage. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. If you would like to follow along, it can be found beginning on page 28 of the New Testament of your pew Bible. As we prepare our hearts, let us listen to the word of God. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at least we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Let us listen to the word of God. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came to settle accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The air is a little bit dry this morning, I think. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthy slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Again, we
good morning. It is great to be with you all. It is a great honor and privilege to get to preach this morning. This is the church that I grew up in, and it's great to see a lot of new faces, younger faces, that remind me of my childhood here as well. This morning, we are continuing this sermon series on stewardship. Last week, you heard from Pastor Kevin in the parable of the 10 virgins who were awaiting the bridegroom to come. They had these lamps, but they needed to be good stewards of their time. So they needed to be ready. They needed to have oil in order to keep their lamps burning. The wise virgins did this. The foolish ones did not. They proved to be foolish stewards of their time. Well, this morning, we are looking at the parable of the talents. This is a parable that follows right after this parable of the 10 virgins that also captures some elements of stewardship. Though not directly, though we hear of money directly in this parable, it is not only about money. It is really about all good gifts that come from God and what it is that we are to do with them. That includes all of your abilities, your finances, your time, your relationships. How is it that you are to view and invest those good gifts that come from God? So I want to open this morning by actually just sharing a scene from a TV show. It involves a character named Ben. He had lost his job or stopped working and found himself with this newfound free time. In that time, he decided to pour into his hobbies. Those hobbies were claymation and calzone making, which are good hobbies. He felt that he was making good use of the time that he had until one day a friend came over to visit him and see how he was doing, what he was doing with his time. And so Ben went on to explain, you know, this is what I'm doing, making calzones. I'm working on this claymation project. And by the end of this visit, he shows him his progress on the claymation video. Much to Ben's surprise, all of the hours that he's put in, the tedious work of moving a little figurine millimeter by millimeter, capturing each frame so that when you edit it together, it makes this continuous, seamless video. Well, all that work had availed to a 5-second clip of a man getting out of his bed. And it's in that moment that Ben realized, or had to ask himself, what have I been doing with my life? And that is the question that this parable poses to us. You also, throughout your life, have had to ask yourself the same question. This is a question that comes up when you get into high school and you start thinking, what am I going to do with my life? You have to start thinking, what is my career going to be? What am I going to do for 40 plus hours a week for 50 years of my life? Well, then when you finish working and retire, same thing happens. You have to ask, what am I going to do with this newfound free time? What am I going to do with my life? I can also picture a parent scorning a child who is either addicted to a cell phone or busy playing video games, just asking them, what are you doing with your life? Well, that is the question that the parable of the talents poses to us. It reminds us that every gift that we have comes from God. Everything that we have, our very life, which is everything, our life, our relationships, our finances, our abilities, these are all a gift from God that come to us according to His free grace. But the parable poses this question to us, what are you doing with your life? Through a story. And the quick summary of this story is that there is a master who is about to go off on a journey, and he calls forth his servants. These are servants that he's had for some period of time because he knows their ability and is able to distribute his funds accordingly. But he gives them each different amounts according to their ability before going away. We're then left to watch the story unfold, to see what the servants do with the money that they have been entrusted. At the end, the master returns and he judges them. He sees what they have to show for the work that they have done in his absence. And in that, we see the good and faithful, the ones who were faithful with what they were given, receive a great reward. But for the one who failed to do what he ought to have done, he is cast out into darkness. He is cast out away from the master's presence. So the main point that I want to make this morning is that the kingdom of heaven is a domain of ongoing service with reward for faithful servants. The kingdom of heaven is a domain of ongoing service with reward for faithful servants. And you should notice in this point that there are both present and future aspects. The kingdom of heaven is an ongoing domain. The fact that it is means that the rule of Christ is here today, that we are presently living under his rule and his reign. His power is here and presently working. But there's also a future element that we cannot leave behind. In fact, Pastor Kevin alluded to this last week when talking about the very beginning of the parable of the 10 virgins. Right, it starts with, "For the kingdom of heaven will be like," unlike those previous parables of the kingdom in Matthew that start, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Well, here, the kingdom of heaven will be like a master who goes on a long journey and returns. And when he returns, that future coming of the kingdom, there will be some kind of judgment where you will have to testify before him and show what you have done with what he has given you. This future coming of the kingdom in which God will do away with all evil, where he will bring about this new heaven and new earth, is a very good thing. But that this judgment is coming means that what you do today matters. What you do today will be judged. So what you do with your life now does in fact have ramifications for your life then. Now, in the present kingdom, this is the time of testing. This is the time to prove yourself as a faithful and trustworthy servant. Then, when Christ returns and comes to judge, that is the time of reaping. That is the time when you will receive your reward for the service that you have offered to the faithful and true one. And so in order to unpack this passage this morning, I want to work through just three aspects of a faithful servant that we see here in this parable. The first is that faithful servants act zealously rather than sluggishly. The second, that faithful servants act from faith rather than from fear. And lastly, that faithful servants act with the end in mind. So we can begin with faithful servants who act zealously rather than sluggishly. Well, there are two good and faithful servants in this parable. They are called good and faithful at the end when they are judged. But we are told that as they receive and immediately after they have received the funds of their master, that they go to work immediately. They do not delay, but they see that they have been given and entrusted with this property, and therefore they need to go to work now. But we also see that their work is persistent. They go off immediately, but they also begin trading immediately. We don't know exactly what that would have looked like, but the way that they are portrayed is as servants who immediately went to work and were working hard, going banker to banker, person to person, business to business, making these trades in order to increase the value of what they had been entrusted. They worked persistently. And you have to remember that in this time there was no online trading. You couldn't go home, sit behind a computer, and make a few clicks and get your business deals rolling. They had to do this all by hand. They were in the midst of it all, working hard. This actually is kind of like this game that's called Bigger and Better. This is a game where you start with a paperclip and you keep trading item for item to see what you can end up with at the end of it all. And the most famous example of this is actually of a Canadian blogger whose name was Kyle MacDonald. He started with a red paperclip and worked his way all the way up to a house, which was the goal that he set out to accomplish. So he traded this paperclip for, I think it was a fish-shaped pen, and then a fish-shaped pen for some hand-sculpted doorknob, all the way up to a house. It only actually took 14 trades, which was quite impressive. But you can imagine that process involving a lot of research. It involved a lot of communication with the different sellers or people looking to trade to make sure that he was interested in the item they had and it would serve his long-term goal. But that whole process took 2 years. It also involved traveling all over the United States, Canada, and even to the Netherlands at one point. That is the kind of picture, the kind of immediate work and zealous work and persistent work that we see in the faithful servants. But contrast that with the wicked and slothful servant. He may have gone off and gone to work right away, but his work was dig a hole and bury the money. There was no ongoing work for him. He was able to bury the money and go home and lounge around on his couch. That is the sluggishness that this servant exemplified. Now, the critique that the master offers when the time for judgment comes is, well, why didn't you just invest it with a banker? He could have actually done that and exerted about the same amount of effort. He could have just given the money over to a banker, buried it in the bank, you could say, and then gone home, sat on the couch, and waited for the master to return. And so his action actually seems foolish. What's interesting is that the servant is at no time called foolish, but he's called wicked. He's called wicked because it seems he should have known what the master expected of him. It seems that he should have known the expectation was you're going to go to work. You're going to do hard work with what I've entrusted you with. But he doesn't. He just lets it sit and leaves it while it accrues no value at all. Well, God expects that what he has given to you, you will put to good use now. That you will do good with what he has given you now, but that you will do so because Christ has made you useful to God now. You are not made useful to God because of your good works, but it's because of God's gracious intercession through the ministry of Christ, by whose blood you have been purchased as a son, that you have been freely justified, that you have been made right with God, and been given as a gift the Holy Spirit to empower you to do these good works, that God has made you useful. Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." Well, what is the purpose of that salvation? Well, Paul says in Titus that the purpose is to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Because of God's grace, we are empowered to go and do good with what God has given us. And that means that we should not sit on what God has given to us. We should put it to good use. Just as a lamp, when it's lit, you don't put a basket over it, but you let it shine, so are we to use what God has given us for good. Again, whether that be your abilities, your relationships, your money, don't sit on it, but put it to good use today. Now, some of you might hear that and think, well, I don't have much left to give, or I don't have many abilities at this point. Well, at the very least, there's always one service that remains. At the very least, you can always pour your life into prayer, into praying for the kingdom to advance in this world. At the church that I'm at in Virginia called Reston Presbyterian Church, sadly, earlier this year, we had a lovely old woman pass away. She was known as a prayer warrior. But there was a certain point in her life when her body had degraded to the point where she couldn't really move much or do much physically. Her mind was slowing down, and so she came to our pastor and just asked, what's the point? How can I contribute anything to the kingdom? And the response she received was, just devote yourself to prayer. And I know that this woman devoted herself to prayer because the first time I ever talked with her, she said, "Jordan, nice to meet you. How can I be praying for you?" Well, a week later, she would follow up on that prayer. That's how you know she was praying for you. And that is a great picture of a faithful servant acting zealously rather than sluggishly. But another aspect of faithful servants is that they act from faith rather than from fear. Now, the good and faithful servants are called exactly good and faithful. That is the master's description of them. But here we need to understand faithful, not in terms of having great faith and in the sense of something abstract, as though it's belief in something, but rather we need to understand faithful in terms of relationship. Faithful in terms of that of a spouse who, upholding their vows, is proven faithful or proven trustworthy, proven reliable with what can be entrusted to them. This faithfulness or tested trustworthiness is what brings about this relational confidence. A confidence to approach, say, your spouse and say, hey, I actually messed up here, but you can trust that there's forgiveness because there's a proven trustworthiness behind it. Well, the good and faithful servants approach the master with much more confidence than the wicked servant. They are able to step before the master and just say, here, master, you gave me 5 talents, I earned 5 more. And they receive the commendation, good and faithful servant. Well, the wicked and slothful servant is quite the opposite. When he's called forth, he uses a lot of words. He gives a whole prologue to what he has to offer. He says, master, I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you gather where you had not scattered seed and that you reap where you have not sowed. So I was afraid. The same kind of relational confidence did not exist there. His words were many, but he had little to show for it. In my life, there have been a number of types of teachers that I've had. Some of the best teachers I have been those that have been relationally focused. They want to get to know you as a student, and in that process, they establish a trust that actually motivates learning. There are other teachers who fail to do that entirely. One that stands out to me was actually when I was working on a master's degree in materials science with a professor who was so egotistical that his only ambition every class that you met was to make sure that at least one student, if not many, were embarrassed by him pressing your knowledge on something. Well, that kind of pressure in no way motivated anybody to work. In fact, it ruined the whole learning experience. He didn't establish trust. So whereas the relationally focused teacher actually produced a learning environment where rather than having some kind of negative stress, but a positive stress, this egotistical teacher did the complete opposite. He demotivated those works. Well, God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. God establishes a relationship with his people. And in his trustworthy commitment, he motivates us to good works. But that is not a burden. It is a blessing. So Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or the Apostle John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Paul in Romans said that the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are children of God, producing in us the heartfelt cry, Abba, Father. Because this relationship does not depend on our works, we are free to work confidently for God as our master. Our status as God's children, which is established by God's grace, motivates us to good works now because we are God's children now. This is what it looks like to be a faithful servant acting from faith rather than fear. That you act from a status as a child, not as a slave, recognizing that you are a friend of God because of what Christ has accomplished, no longer his enemy. The third aspect that we see of a faithful servant here in this passage is one that the servants themselves do not necessarily exemplify, but it is the message that we are to glean from the parable. It is that faithful servants act with the end in mind. Now, this parable actually lays out two ends, two levels of an end that we need to separate out here. The end, the final destination of these servants and what they are left with. And so the first is actually a distinction in their relationship to the master. Right, the good and faithful servants, well, they're welcomed in to the master's joy. They receive an invitation to dwell with him, so it seems forever. But the wicked and slothful servant, he's cast out. He's cast away from the servant into darkness. In that distinction between entering the master's joy and being cast out from the master's presence, we are reminded that the greatest reward is entering into the master's joy. But there is a second distinction, which is between their end and the goods and responsibilities that they have before them. The wicked and slothful servant, he loses everything. He wasn't given much to start with, but he loses the one talent that he was originally entrusted with. And on top of that, he's not given any further responsibility. But for the good and faithful servant, for the good and faithful servants, well, they get to keep, it seems, what they have received, what they have proven themselves trustworthy with, but are then told, because you have been faithful with a little, you are going to receive even more. I'm going to put you in charge over more. We see here that the one who is in good faith with the master is rewarded. First and primarily by entering into the master's joy. That is the more relational element, that the relationship with the master is the priority. If you get that right, that relationship for us that is established by the grace of God through Christ, then you get the greatest reward, which is dwelling in the master's joy. A joy derived from him just delighting in the good works that he sees in you. Yet, there's also the second end, which is that there is a reward according to the works that you have done. This parable is about what the kingdom of heaven will be like. Well, the kingdom of heaven will be like a master who goes on a long journey and at some point returns. And at that point, he's going to judge. Judgment that seems harsh. So the question is, when Christ returns, will you be found in good faith? Will you be found in relationship with God? If you are in Christ, then God delights in you now, not because there's something good in you, but because of Christ's own good. Yet because of the good that is in Christ, and the good of Christ that is in you by his Spirit, we are able to do good works that God delights in, that cause God to delight in us all the more. This judgment that's coming is good news. This judgment means that what we do today matters. This judgment means that first we need to make sure that we are indeed children of God. But it also means that what we do with what God has given to us matters. So when Christ returns, will you receive that commendation? Well done, good and faithful servant. Will you receive that invitation to enter into the master's joy and not be cast out into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? For the kingdom of heaven will be like a master who's gone on a long journey, but then returns and settles his accounts with you. So what is it that you are doing with your life? Are you investing in God's kingdom today? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your grace, for the gift of life that you give to us. Lord, you do not need us, but yet you created us, you uphold us and sustain us, and you give us good gifts daily. Father, help us to be faithful to the good that you have given to us. Assure us of our salvation, of our status as children by your Spirit. Father, motivate us to do these good works as we ponder anew each day the grace that you have given to us in Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.